Have you opened your Bibles this time? We're going to continue in the book of Philippians. We're in chapter number 1 here in Philippians. We've been making a little bit of forward progress here, and that's okay. Philippians chapter number 1, there's a phrase that we're going to continue to look at in some detail. Philippians chapter number 1, there's the sound now. I think it just came back on, didn't it? Yeah, so hopefully that's picking that back up there. I want you to start with me at Philippians chapter number 1 at verse 12. We started looking at this in further detail last week. Philippians chapter number 1 verse 12 says this, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time looking into your word this morning. What a precious, invaluable treasure that we have by possessing your word here in our language, written down where we can read it and study it and think about it and allow it to get into our thinking and allow it to renew our hearts and our minds, allow it to equip us, to stabilize us, to strengthen us, to bring about the joy and the peace. And Father, we ask that as we study this passage and related passages this morning, that you would equip us to see, as you see, you'd equip us to see beyond the circumstances that so often look like that are just disastrous and just utter failure, to the victory of what your word not only has accomplished, but it will yet accomplish. For your glory and for the glory and honor of our Savior Jesus Christ, we make this request. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so as you can see in that verse right there, when the Apostle Paul says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." That word furtherance right there, when you see that word furtherance, you want to think of the idea of the pioneer advance. Something or someone going somewhere with possibility of great treachery and great danger, but opening up a new passageway. We might, again, in American history, you might think of like Lewis and Clark and so forth, how they opened up the Northwest Passage and how significant that was. The Apostle Paul in that verse is talking about the fact that the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel wound up going places it otherwise would not have gone. Now, this is important to keep this in mind for a number of reasons. First of all, I want you to remember the context. Last Sunday, we spent the whole time, not all day Sunday, but the time here at church, the second service, we spent the whole time looking at many of the passages in the book of Acts dealing with the afflictions, the sufferings, the persecutions experienced by the Apostle Paul. And if we were to have been traveling with the Apostle Paul, let's say we were just an independent observer, what would we have believed about this man, the Apostle Paul, by looking at the way he was treated by the world and even by many people that he shared the gospel with? If we were independent observers, what might we have concluded about this guy, Paul? Yeah, that his God is not doing such a good job at protecting this guy. In fact, many cases it looked like his God had completely disowned Paul, separated himself from Paul. When you read the list, which we did in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, "Man, 5 times beat with stripes, thrice was I shipwrecked," and he had at least one more to go. Remember that? Because he writes 2 Corinthians and late Acts 19, early Acts 20, so he has at least the shipwreck to go that is recorded in Acts 27 and so forth. But, you know, if we were looking at the Apostle Paul and his ministry, we'd say, "Man, Paul, you're God. He must be, if he cares, he must not be able to do anything. So he must be impotent. And so why should we believe on him? He doesn't seem very effective in terms of protection." Paul talks about being, you know, in hunger and thirst and nakedness, and then he says, and fasting. And by the way, that's not like all the modern stuff on the keto fasting, which actually is helpful for you, okay? I've tried that as well. How's it working? I'm losing too much weight. But anyway, when Paul talks about fasting, he's not talking about fasting under the old covenant Mosaic system. He's talking about that he didn't have any food. So you just do what you can, right? You know? So if we were to look at the Apostle Paul and watch his experiences, we would say, well, his God sure must not be really caring about him. The Philippians themselves were experiencing very similar types of personal and physical persecution. He says in chapter number 1, he says, "And nothing terrified by your adversaries." They were going through great emotional struggles in terms of staying with the faith, believing the message, and that type of thing. So the Apostle Paul is experiencing suffering. He's in bonds in Rome. The Philippians are experiencing suffering. And one of the reasons that he wrote this book was to equip the Philippians to look beyond the physical circumstances and to not view life the way the adversary wants us to view it, but instead look at the power and ability and influence of the Word of God. Period. So when he says at that verse, look at verse 12 again, Philippians 1:12. He says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, rather than Satan's all-out attacks and attempts to silence the Apostle Paul, to shut him down, and in multiple occasions to try to kill Paul, rather than that affecting the demise of the gospel and the destruction of the Apostle Paul and stopping the message of grace. This message that was committed to his trust went far and beyond any human being ever thought it would go. And it went way beyond Satan ever hoped it would go." When he says at that verse that it's that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, look at the next verse. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all..." Now, what are the next two words there? Now, it's interesting. He doesn't name which palace he's talking about. But he's in Rome, and in Rome there's only one, the palace. And it's not Vegas out there, right? Doesn't Vegas have the palace or something like that? When he's in Rome, and he says, all the palace, which palace is he thinking of? Yeah, so look how he closes the book. Look at one of the comments he makes when he closes the book, chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse 22. Chapter 4 and verse 22, and he says this, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of..." What's it say right there? Wait a minute. Who was Caesar at the time? I mean, who was he? He's the ruler of really the known world, the educated world, as it were, okay? He's the big dude on the earth at the time, as it were. He's Caesar. He's God on the earth as far as what he taught and what Romans were taught to believe, that kind of thing. And here, Satan, all his attempts to silence the Apostle Paul, shut him down, try to kill him and so forth, Paul gets a all-expense-paid cruise trip to Rome. Well, maybe not so much, right? And he gets over to Rome there, and guess where the gospel gets to? It gets to Caesar's own household. Now, if you were the adversary, what might you say? Like, no, this was not supposed to happen here. Just the opposite happens of what it looked like if you were to evaluate and look at the circumstances. The exact opposite happened. Now, that information, when Paul says that to the Philippians, what do you suppose that did for them and or was to do for them? Encourage them. How? How? How would it encourage them? And you're right, that's exactly what it's supposed to encourage them, equip them, strengthen them. How? How? Listen, listen, the sufferings of this present time, what? Finish it with me. Are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's what the Word of God says. So, regardless of what the circumstances appear to show, will the Word of God ever fail? Will it ever fall short? The Word of God will always do the work of God in a heart that believes it. You see that? And there were some people in Caesar's own household that became saints. What's a saint, by the way? What's a saint in the Bible? What's a saint?
Yep.
Yeah. Question. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, what are you? You're a saint. You're a saint of the Most High. That's who you are. Did you become that because you were worthy of it? Did you become that because you did some good deeds? Did you become that because some religious system officially proclaimed you to be that like 500 years after you were dead? But then you were dead, right? Physically, right? No. The moment you trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the moment you saw at Calvary Him hanging there in your place and therefore you hanging with Him, Him dying your death, the moment you saw that with the eyes of your understanding, realizing He was dying your death, paying the eternal debt of your sins, and 3 days... I mean, every time I think about this, He hangs on that cross and He says, "It is what?
Finished."
He bows the head and He gives up the ghost, and 3 days later, the echo from heaven does what? Raises Christ from the dead. That was God the Father's response and reaction to "It is finished." He was raised from the dead by the glory of His power, Romans 6 says. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, you're not adding a trinket to your list of other trinkets on your dashboard. You're trusting the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who died your death so that He could give you His life as a complete free gift. Nothing to be earned or deserved or paid for, but simply to be received by faith alone. In the perfect work of Christ alone, the perfect Savior alone. Isn't that something? And when that happened, that moment in time, and forever now, you belong to God and you became a saint of the Most High God. Isn't that something? When He says there in chapter 4, He says, "All the saints salute you." Then you know that the word saint is not a reference to a bunch of dead guys declared so by a religious system. They're living people who trusted Christ. And the Apostle Paul, when he tells the Philippians, I want you to understand, guys, that the things that happened, that don't be discouraged by the things that happened. Don't be afraid by the things that happened. Don't allow the things that happen redefine whether or not you're going to believe the Scripture. What determines whether or not we should believe the Scripture? What determines whether or not we should believe the Scripture? Faith is how you believe it. But what determines whether or not we should believe the Scripture? What determines whether or not we should believe the Scripture is whether or not Scripture is God's Word. If it is God's Word, then you should believe it. It's that simple. If it's not God's Word, then let's go fishing. Or do something. Well, maybe not today. It's too hot out there. But if it's God's Word, that's what determines why it should be believed. God cannot lie. When the Apostle Paul says in that verse, again, if you'll look at verse 12, he says, "The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace." What palace was that? That was... So you're talking Rome. And then he adds to that, "And in all what?" Now, today we're especially going to focus on those two aspects of that verse right there. And I want to ask you a question. Where do you live? What city do you live in? Name it. What city? Okay, Hemet, San Capistrano. What did you say? What's that?
Iowa,
he says. He's out here from Iowa. Okay. San Clemente, Rancho Santa Margarita. San Diego, Escondido. Oceanside. He's here. And then the folks listening on the internet. I mean, we have people all over the place. Different cities all over the world. How did you get the gospel? How did the gospel get from the Middle East to you? How did the gospel get... Listen, Paul went to Galatia. That's like around Turkey, right? He went to Rome and so forth. He based upon what he writes in Romans 15 about his desire to go to Spain, and then what he says in 2 Timothy, says, I finished my course. It's reasonable to think that Paul got to Spain. But Paul never took the Titanic to New York. In fact, no one did. That was really bad, wasn't it? Okay. Right? Listen. Paul never got to the United States. He never got to South America. How did the gospel get to you? It's because of that verse right there. That verse says, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest not only in all the palace, but in what? In all other places. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles weren't only in the Middle East. The things that happened as a result of the persecution against Paul, attempts to shut Paul's message down and so forth, it resulted in the gospel going all over the world. That's how you and I got it even in our lifetime. Isn't that something? Just the exact opposite of what Satan wanted. The best thing Satan ever could have hoped for, in retrospect, with regard to Paul's ministry, is just leave the guy alone. Don't bother him. Okay? Now, granted, it still would have gone out. But every attempt of the adversary to try to shut Satan's to shut Paul down, it just had the opposite effect because of the nature and power and ability of the Word of God. Let me ask it a different way. When Paul is writing this book, he's in Rome, right? What was Rome at the time? Rome was the center of the world at that time. It was, in its time, it was even more influential, say, than New York is today, in our world. That kind of a thing. And New York is quite influential, okay? And there's other major cities in the world that are quite influential. There's some major influential cities in China and the Middle East, things like that. Rome was the most powerful, most influential city in the known world at the time. Bill saying all roads lead to Rome, as it were. Think of all the people that came to Rome to do their business, to learn new business, to learn new activities, trade, commerce, things like that, and then to take what they learned back to where they came from. So you understand that when the Apostle Paul is in Rome and the gospel gets in Rome, that's the greatest, as it were, networking opportunity to get the gospel to the rest of the world. No, Paul says to Titus that he left him at the island of Crete. Listen, Crete was good and it was important. It wasn't Rome. You don't have the world trying to get to the island of Crete. You had the world trying to get and wanting and getting to Rome. They wanted to learn all the new business ideas, the new merchandising things, and all the new ideas from Rome. And so you get the gospel into Rome, and it gets into Caesar's household, and now it's got an additional level of credibility in terms of who might be willing to listen to it. And then as people in Rome began to travel throughout the world and so forth, they would go to these new territories where they came from and say, you know, we heard this really strange thing in Rome. about this guy named Jesus, about who the Son of God who came and died on the cross for our sins. This guy named Paul is proclaiming this stuff. He's proclaiming that God is withholding His wrath, offering full, free salvation to any and all if you'll just believe that this Jesus guy died for our sins, buried and rose again. Imagine how that would spread. Isn't that something? Let's look at some things the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans about this very concept, because it's quite amazing. That little phrase there, in all the palace and in all other places. You're in that phrase, ultimately, right? You understand that? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. I'm going to have you go to Romans chapter 15 and Romans and chapter number 1. Go to Romans chapter 15 and get Romans and chapter number 1. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans in early Acts chapter 20. So this is clearly before he was at prison in Rome. When he's writing the book of Romans, he is not a prisoner per se. He's still traveling around. This is towards the end of his third apostolic journey. And he's been wanting to get to Rome for some time. I want you to look over to Romans 15. Look at Romans 15. I'm going to start at verse 15. Romans 15, 15. He says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of what?"
Grace.
What is that grace given to him? That's the information. That's the dispensation. The reason why the Apostle Paul could write with such boldness to the Romans and so forth is because of his apostleship. That's what he means by that, okay? I'm going to just jump a little bit further ahead at verse 19. He says, "Through mighty signs and wonders." Paul had all the signs of an apostle, right? He says, verse 19, "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." That's quite a distance if you were to check those two out, okay? "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." Who might he be thinking of there?
Peter,
that's exactly right, okay? And then he says this, "But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much," what?
Hindered
from coming to you. Who is it that was trying to hinder Paul from getting to Rome? The adversary. Isn't that something? If you're with the adversary, why would you want to hinder the Apostle Paul from getting to Rome? Because if he got to Rome, it would have the very outcome that it did have. It would get into Caesar's household. Rome was the most powerful, influential city of the world at the time. If the gospel gets to Rome, it is just going to spread like a really bad virus through your computer and over the internet. Except this is going to be a really good virus, right? Okay. And you want it to spread. Look at verse 23 now. He says, "But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you." What do you see about Paul's desire to get to Rome in that verse? Many, many years he's been wanting to get there, and boy, he's been hindered by it. When Paul writes the book of Romans, there are a number of believers already at Rome. I'm going to fast forward to chapter 16. Let's do this really quickly, and we're going to come back to chapter 15, because there's a couple of other things I want you to see. Go to chapter 16. Watch this. 3. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is where?" Listen, wait a minute. I thought Aquila and Priscilla were at Corinth.
They were.
I thought Aquila and Priscilla were at Ephesus.
They were.
And here they're in Rome. Yeah, look at this couple. This is a pretty amazing husband and wife couple and so forth. Man, they're going all over the place spreading the gospel of the grace of God as taught by the Apostle Paul. And they wind up back in Rome. Remember, they were commanded to leave Rome, right? Because Caesar told all Jews to... They're back in Rome now. They come to Rome with their newfound information taught personally by the Apostle of Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. Wow. Imagine that. And they come back to Rome, and they sit down with their family members back there, their friends, and they say, "Guys, I got some information to tell you that I never knew before, never heard about before." And I learned it directly from this guy named Saul, Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles. Imagine what kind of Bible study that was with Aquila and Priscilla in their own house. See that? So they have a little group going right there. I'm just going to have you... Oops, let me turn back to myself. Look at a few others, if you would. Look down at verse... Oh, I'm going to jump then to verse 8. He says, "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Stichus, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household." See, there's a group there, right? "Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus," which are... There's another group right there. Do you see that there? There's at least three groups right there. "Salute Tryphena, Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute beloved Persis, which labor much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Oh, very interesting comment. Okay, you give some thought to that one right there. Okay, he says... "Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren which are..." Wait a minute. There are at least four identifiable separate local assemblies meeting in Rome. Isn't that incredible? And this is before Paul even got to Rome. So his gospel is already getting out to other places. You go back to chapter 15. Look what he says here. Go back to chapter 15. He says at verse 23, "But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into..." Where? "Into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." So is Paul wanting to get to Rome? He had a great desire to get to Rome, to not only meet with the folks that he already heard about that were meeting in homes and having Bible studies, he wanted to get there to continue to edify them and teach them the message of God's grace. He says this, 25, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." That would be the little flock there, right? "For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." Who were those? Those poor saints at Jerusalem? That was a little flock, Peter. Remember, they sold all they had. But they were poor now. How come? Because their money ran out. You can relate to that part, right? We can all relate to that part, right? You know, what's the old saying? How come I have so many checks left at the end of my money? You know? He says, "It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." What was his intention? His intention was to get on his way to Spain, to stop at Rome and visit with these, meet with these folks. Isn't that something? Let's keep reading. "And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Hold that statement in mind. I'm going to come back to it, I hope. I intend to. And that clock's going way too fast. I'm going to come back to that statement in just a minute. Okay? Watch what he says. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." He was quite concerned for his well-being. "And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." What was his service? It was the gift from the Gentile believers of Macedonia and Achaia, the gift, the financial gift to give to them, to support them, because they were poor. They needed financial assistance. Verse 32. "Included in his request that they pray for him, that I may come unto you with" what?
"Joy."
"With joy, by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." I got a question for you. Was Paul delivered from them which do not believe in Judea? Yes, no. Say no. They beat him up. They put him in bonds. They didn't receive him with open arms. It says, "And now my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." Did they accept it? Well, they did, but they were ungrateful for it. Of the three things that Paul requests in that verse, did he get to Rome? Yes, at all expense, government-paid cruise ship to Rome. Not. He got to Rome all right. Different than how he thought he would get there, but he got there. And at the time he's writing this book, he physically could not go. So what does the Holy Spirit have him do instead? Write this book, Romans, And he sends the book of Romans off to them ahead of time. And you can see, go to chapter number 1. Go to chapter number 1. Watch what he says. And then please don't let me forget to come back to that other statement in chapter 15. Okay. Look at Romans 1. When he writes this book, he says this. Look at Romans 1, 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Did he pray regularly for the Roman believers? Some of which he had never met. Now, he knew Aquila and Priscilla, of course. He knew several of the people he mentioned over there in chapter 16. But there were a number of believers at Rome that he never met. He knew they were there. He knew they were meeting in these Bible studies and local assemblies that were. And he was so thankful for them. And he wanted to impart unto them his, quote unquote, soul, like he says to the Thessalonians. He says, I would have imparted to you my own soul. Paul wanted to take the doctrinal structure in his soul and he wanted to give that to them. That's how you impart your soul to someone, by the way. You give them the doctrine in your soul. He says at verse 10, making request if by any means now at the length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God. He'd been praying for a long time. I got to get to Rome. I got to go see the folks out there. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be what? He wanted to stabilize the believers in Rome. What they had, what they were getting was good. It just wasn't all the information. Right? He says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He wanted to take everything that he knew, everything that had been given to his trust thus far, and he wanted to impart that to them. He says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was hindered, right? He says, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. The very famous statement, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Make sure you read that verse correct. When that verse says, I'm not ashamed, he's not saying I'm not ashamed to talk about it. He says, I'm not ashamed of what I'm talking about. Because the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Anyone that will believe the message Paul was preaching, what would God do to that person? He would save them. How come? Because God's true to the Word. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He isn't saying, I'm not ashamed to preach it. He says, I'm not ashamed of the message because the message will accomplish God's work in the heart of anyone that'll believe it. See the difference there? That verse is not a description of his fear or him being, I'm afraid they're going to beat me up. That verse is a message about his confidence in what he was preaching. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Everybody out loud, what's the rest of that verse saying together? Ready? The just shall live by faith. You see the power in that statement right there? The just shall live by faith. Truly, the things that happened to Paul, and that's when he's writing this book. Later on, he does get to Rome. He's in bonds, and he says, man, this gospel got into Caesar's own household and in all other places. So truly, the pioneer advance of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. But there is an additional, to me, blow your socks off, kind of. You have socks on. The ladies don't. So that's a terrible illustration, right? You know. But to me, there's another aspect to this thing about that this happened to the furtherance of the gospel. That just it's, watch this. I want you to go to Acts 26. Go to Acts 26. There's another entire aspect to this thing about the furtherance of the gospel. Go to Acts 26. Go to Acts 26. Acts 26 is one of the three places in the book of Acts where Luke records and gives details about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Here in Acts 26, at verse 16, he records what Christ said to Saul, who became Paul. Christ says to him, but rise, 26:16, but rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which... Now look at that next phrase. What's it say there? I will appear unto thee. All right, understand this. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus, that day, that event, the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ did disclose some things to Paul. But did He disclose everything?
No.
How do you know? Well, because look at the verse. The verse says, the things which I will appear unto thee. When He first saved Saul of Tarsus, He definitely gives some information to Paul, but He does not give him the full download. Right? You guys know where the first download happened in the Bible? Moses at Mount Sinai. The Lord downloaded the Ten Commandments. Anyway, that's really bad. Right? Listen, when the Lord Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus, He didn't just at one setting give Paul all of the information about the present dispensation of grace and the church, the body of Christ. Not only that. This time go to 2 Corinthians 12. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. We actually were talking about some of these things at our Wednesday night Bible study. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. Paul writes 2 Corinthians in late Acts 19 or early Acts 20. Most likely early Acts 20. Watch what he says when he writes this book. In fact, hold 2 Corinthians 12 and go back to 1 Corinthians 13. I skipped a step here. An important step. So go back to 1 Corinthians 13. And then we'll get chapter 12. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, watch what he says. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm just going to jump right in the context here. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 13, 9, he says this. For we know what?
In part.
We prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When Paul writes 1 Corinthians, which is going to be mid-Acts 19, does Paul have all of the information? He doesn't have it all yet. In this same chapter, look at verse 12. So 13, 12 of 1 Corinthians. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know what? So at the time he writes 1 Corinthians, he only has part of the information. Now you can let go of that and now go to 2 Corinthians 12. You see why that was important? When he writes 1 Corinthians, he only has part of the information. Look over to 2 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12, 1, he says this. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I have come to visions. Oh, I didn't read that verse right, did I? You guys are wonderful, man. Stick me on track with the verses here. That verse says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth such an one, caught up into the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into where?
Paradise.
It says paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not what? When Paul was physically writing the book of 2 Corinthians, so you're talking Acts 20, early Acts 20, he tells and describes an event that happened 14 years prior to that about being caught up to paradise. And he heard unspeakable words. Did he hear them?
Yes.
So were they spoken?
Yes.
Then why does he say unspeakable?
Yes.
Well, he qualifies that by saying unspeakable, which are not lawful to be. Paul heard words about the new dispensation. These things that were not lawful to be spoken under the law. How about like this? How about is you're not under the law, but under grace? Is that lawful to say under the law?
No.
How about circumcision availeth nothing nor uncircumcision? Is that lawful to say under the law? No, that's not lawful to say under the law. Paul was caught up to paradise and he heard new and additional information. Everybody got that there? Here at information about dispensation of grace. But look back to verse 1. Verse 1, he says, it is not doubtless for me to glory. I what?
Will.
So even when he's writing 2 Corinthians, he knows he still doesn't have it all yet. He says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So on the road to Damascus, he got some information. 14 years prior to when he's writing 2 Corinthians, he's caught into paradise, got some information. When he's writing 2 Corinthians, he says, I'm going to get more information. How about when he writes Romans? Chapter 15. Go back to chapter 15. Go back to chapter 15 if you would. Look at how he said it here. Go back to chapter 15 of Romans. Look at what he says at verse 29. Romans 15:29. And I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in what?
The fullness
of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You know what he's talking about right there? He says, I'm sure that when I come to you, by that point, I'm going to have received the rest of the information. So, which books does he write from Rome? Which books?
Ephesians.
Yeah, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. So turn with me quickly, if you would, over to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. Look over to Ephesians, chapter number 1. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever read Ephesians?
Yes.
If you haven't read Ephesians, why not? Please do. Does Ephesians just take your heart and your mind to the heavenly places? Does it take you and open the eyes of your understanding to let you see God's eternal purpose before the foundation of the world to the ages to come? Does the book of Ephesians let you, with the eyes of your understanding, let you enter into this plan called glory offered by the Father of glory, in which the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted far above all heavens, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and even things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the preeminent one, i.e. book of Colossians.
Yes.
To the glory of God the Father. The book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, they open the eyes of our understanding to let us enter into the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, world without end, and the saints can say,
Amen.
Does the book of Ephesians do that for you?
Yeah.
If it doesn't, read it again a few more times. Right. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're forgiven all trespasses according to the riches of His grace. However wealthy God is in His capacity and willingness to give freely, that's how forgiven you are. We're made accepted in Christ. We're set together with Christ in those heavenly places, where the habitation of God through the Spirit. The body of Christ is going to be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit in the heavenly places forever. And one of the reasons we are all that is to the good pleasure of God. God is going to put on display His wonder, His creativity, His genius, His glory to the body of Christ and in the body of Christ in each successive age. It says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Each successive age, He's just going to keep lavishing on the body of Christ to the glory of His Son and the Son to the Father, His capacity to demonstrate how much He loves the Son. And the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians. Are you in Ephesians 1? I'm going to start at verse 7. In whom? That's in Christ. In whom we have redemption through His blood. That's good, by the way. Mm-hmm. The forgiveness of sins according to what standard? That's how forgiven you are. So, the riches of His grace. Wherein? So, in the riches of His grace. See that? So, in that, He hath abounded toward us in how much wisdom and prudence? All wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's His eternal purpose here, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. There's a lot going on there, wouldn't you say? But what I want us to see is this. When the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, he says, guys, I would you should understand that the things which happen unto me, Satan intended them to silence me, to shut me down, to stop the spreading of the gospel. But man, it resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. Not only in the sense that where the message got to, it got into Caesar's household, and by getting in Caesar's household and therefore throughout Rome, it was going, it had no other choice but to be spread throughout the world. But it's while Paul was at Rome, in bonds, that the rest of the revelation of the mystery was disclosed to him. And hence, he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and then later on he writes 1 Timothy, Titus, and then back in bond, 2 Timothy. Wait a minute. If you were Satan, did this kind of not work? Now, not only did you completely shoot yourself in the foot in attempting to shut down the information Paul had already been revealed to Paul. But now Paul in Rome. Some have suggested that reason why that Christ waited until Paul was in bonds at Rome is that that's the only way he could get Paul to sit still. You know, like, dude, sit down. You know. And while in Rome, the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine. You know, when you're in prison, we used to go to prison for the prison ministry and so forth. It was amazing they let us out. But, you know, you go to prison, and if you're going to have guests and visitors, you've got to sign in and log in. They take your picture and your thumbprint and your ID. They check your bank account. Not all that stuff. But so, the Lord Jesus Christ, imagine He comes to the prison in Rome. Hey, I'm Jesus. I want to talk to this Paul guy. No, that's not how it happened. But the Lord Jesus Christ personally met with Paul in bonds in Rome there. That's why He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. My bonds in Christ. Christ met him there. And then gave to the Apostle Paul the rest of the revelation of the mystery. And you and I have it. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the rest of the epistles. Isn't that something there? Next time we face a situation where we get discouraged. I know that doesn't happen to you guys, okay? But next time you're in a situation where you kind of feel overwhelmed, you kind of feel like, oh man, Lord, I'm waiting for that shout. Amen. Next time you find yourself in circumstances that just, they can be discouraging, right? I'm like you and you're like me, okay? Life happens. And it can really weigh heavy on you. You wonder, boy, can I get through another day? Let's just, in our mind, think back about that verse. The things that happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. There were believers before us who experienced the same types of life's experiences that we faced, and they stood true. And then there were believers before them, and then before them, and then before them, and then before them. And then all the way back to, you know, the 1800s, the 1700s, the 1600s, the 15, all the way down to the 4th century, the 3rd century, the 2nd, the 1st century, all the way back to Rome, as it were. all the way back to these guys. Someone back then believed so that you could believe. And if the dispensation of grace continues for another 500 years, 1,000 years, you don't know how long, then you know what? What if we make a decision, let's just rest in God's Word. Let's just be faithful. Because someone out future from us will believe because we believed. Because someone before us believed. I'm going to ask the musicians if they'll come forward now. Prepare for a closing hymn. And then we're going to look at one last verse. You guys are ready to put your Bibles away, right? Well, open them back up. Okay. Over in 2 Timothy 4 here. 2 Timothy 4. Let's do it this way. Actually, 2 Timothy 2, just for time's sake. Watch this. Verse 7, 2 Timothy 2, 7, he says this, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Now, verse 9, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto what? But what?
The word of
God." See that? You can bind the Apostle Paul. You can put him in bonds. You can beat him. But the Word of God's going to accomplish God's work. Somebody's going to believe it. And it's going to work in their heart. And it'll do God's work in any heart that believes it. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can see verses like this. Verses that really are designed to encourage us, to strengthen us, to stabilize us, to help us, as you say, fight the good fight of faith. We thank you, Father, that we really can believe and should believe that the things which happened have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Might we just walk in faith, walk in love, walk in the light of who you've made us to be in Christ. In whose name we give the honor and praise. Amen.
Amen.